One thing I forgot to mention is the videos from the last two classes are now online. So if you go to the Biblical Counseling webpage, on the website, the church website, there's a link on the left-hand side, Marriage and Parenting Classes, and so you can find the notes, the audio, and then Jerry broke out the video, and then Jerry broke out the audio as well. And then in the back, we also have the notes in a box back there. If you've missed previous weeks, we have them here this morning as well. So we've been talking about marriage, and this morning we're going to talk about the wife's role in marriage. And so we started our series, by way of review, remember, we talked about the fall and the marital failures that occurred at the fall. The failure of Adam and Eve to live according to God's designed roles within marriage. And two specifics, if you remember, the respectful submission of Eve and the servant leadership of the husband, of Adam. And so those are two areas that specifically failed at the fall, among other things, within the family relationship. So last week we saw with the husband, we saw that he can honor God in his marriage by walking in the Spirit, and we'll see again today that that is the key for the wife as well. And so the husband, by walking in the Spirit, by surrendering his life to God and his word, it gives power to execute these roles within marriage. And we saw last week, the husband is to love his wife like Christ loves the church. He's to live with his wife in an understanding way, and he's to lead his wife like Christ. And so those are the three areas we saw last week. Hopefully that was encouraging and challenging to us men to be doing this, and maybe for the ladies to be encouraging your husband in those areas as well. Today, though, we'll focus on the wife. And remember, we saw specifically that Eve failed to follow her husband in respectful submission. And the curse then on Eve and her descendants was a struggle to dominate, master, or enslave her husband. And we saw that from our first week, from Genesis 3:16. To the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And we saw that that word for desire there was also used in Genesis 4:7. If you God talking to Cain, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And that word for desire is the same one used for Eve as well. And so in the context there, determining the word usage, we see that word for desire is a desire to enslave, to dominate the husband. And so that's the struggle with the wife. Okay. So today we'll look specifically at how the wife can deal with that struggle and honor God in her marriage. So just like the husband, though, we saw with the husband the power to walk in a way that glorifies God, to honor him in marriage is to walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is the power to glorify God is only possible by walking in the Spirit, or as other places in Scripture say, be filled with the Spirit. The Christian life is not lived in one's own strength. It is lived filled with the Spirit as the life of Christ flows through us. And so we see again in this the classic passage on marriage, the in context, the power to do that is being filled with the Spirit. Okay? So go ahead, and if you're not there, it's in the notes as well, but you can turn over to Ephesians 5. But it's in the notes as well, so if you don't want to flip through your letter. Let's go, I'll read this for us, so we can get the context of what we're talking about today. And I think we'll also go to Colossians 3, take a look at that. But for now, we'll look at Ephesians 5. So 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father. In verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So, sorry, a little stumbling over my words there. So in Ephesians 5, we see 5:18. We're seeing that the results of the filling of the Spirit are, first of all, glorifying words, then heart worship, then attitudes, and then relationships. And we see that clearly as we go down through the passage. Go ahead and turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, starting in 16. Colossians 3:16, kind of the companion book to Ephesians, that Paul's kind of laying out the same kind of thing here. And in verse 16 he says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them." And then he goes on to talk about children and employees and employers. Okay? Same as Ephesians, right? And so here, we see, it's in Ephesians 5:18, it is be filled with the Spirit. Here in Colossians 3:16, it is let the words of Christ richly dwell within you. The results of those two things are exactly the same, right? And so it's really two views of the same reality. Letting the words of Christ richly dwell within you is the same as being filled with the Spirit. And then we have the same results. Glorifying words, God glorifying words in 3:16, God glorifying heart worship in 3:16, God glorifying attitudes in 3:17, and then God glorifying relationships in 3:18 to 4:1. So we have this same thing occurring here, that the power to walk in a way that honors God in our marriage relationship is being filled with the Spirit, or in other words, allowing the words of Christ to richly dwell within you. So it's important that we understand where the power to do this comes from, because as we saw last week with the man, with the husband, can we love like Christ loves without the power of the Spirit? No, we can't do that. Can we live with our wives in an understanding way without the power of the Spirit? No. Can we lead as Christ leads, as a servant, without the power of the Spirit? We can't do that. Because in our own flesh, we don't have the power to do that. Okay? But as we are filled with the Spirit, or as we allow the words of Christ to richly dwell within us, we can walk in a way that honors God in our marriage. Okay? It's important to understand where that power comes from. And we can give all kinds of principles. We can say, do this, do this, do this. But if we don't understand where that power comes from, it's kind of for naught. Right? We need to understand where that power comes from. Okay? So, back to Ephesians 5. So he tells us, be filled with the Spirit, and he's giving us the results of those things. And then in verse 21, he says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And so we want to continue looking at what the Spirit empowers in relationships. So the word submission here, now when you think of submission, particularly in the marriage context, for some, the hair on the back of our neck stands up, and our blood kind of boils, and we kind of get riled up a little bit because it has a negative connotation in our society, doesn't it? I think we probably all agree with that, that within our society, submitting within the marriage relationship is viewed negatively. In fact, we wouldn't, in some contexts, you wouldn't want to talk about that because it would rile people up so much. Right? But we're interested in what God says, so we're going to talk about it. We see here that through the Spirit, Paul makes it clear that submission in relationships is a key characteristic of Spirit-filled believers. It is a result of Spirit-filling, that we will be submitting to one another in our relationships. Be subject here in verse 21, said it means, it's originally a military term, means to range or rank under, to place under in an orderly fashion. And the main idea here is relinquishing one's rights. Relinquishing one's rights to another person. It's a humble attitude of compliance and deference. It is in the present tense and middle voice which calls for a continual subjection that is voluntary or willing. Voluntary or willing. It's a key idea in the passage. Now, submission is not a new concept for believers. If you read through the scriptures at all, you'll see that submission is a key concept for believers. We're to submit to governing authorities, as Romans and 1 Peter tells us. Children are to submit to parents, the church to elders, employees to employers. There is an idea of submission kind of woven throughout the scriptures. Here in Ephesians 5:21, we're told that the result of spirit filling is a mutual submission among believers in relationships, a mutual submission. It's a characteristic of God-honoring relationship, and it's typified by regarding others as more important than oneself. We lay aside our rights and humbly serve one another in love. In fact, if we look at Philippians 2 there in the notes. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Regard one another as more important than yourself. Believer-to-believer relationships are to be this way. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. All believing relationships are to be this way. Yet this mutual submission here does not preclude a hierarchical submission within specific relationships. This dictated by God-designed roles. For example, wives to husbands, children to parents, slaves to masters, or employees to employers. Okay? This mutual submission, this mutual difference, considering others as more important than yourself, does not negate the specific submission within certain God-designed relationships. Any questions or comments before we move on? So before we go on to submission then within marriage, because that's the next verse, verse 22, I thought it would be important to lay a foundation of what the scriptures talk about gender distinctives. And the role of women in the church and home can really be one of the most emotionally charged issues within the church. And so I thought it was important to lay out what the scriptures teach on this topic before we get into the specifics of the family. So there's two main positions within the church, within evangelicals, on gender roles in the church. The first is called the complementarian view, and this is also called the traditional view or the hierarchical view by opponents. It's interesting that when you don't like something, you call it a name that makes it sound bad, worse than it is, right? And this happens with many things. But this position here teaches that God created men and women as equals with distinctive gender-defined roles in the family and church. So a specific, we are equal, but yet there are specific roles within the church. The other view is the egalitarian view, and this one is called evangelical feminism, biblical feminism, or biblical equality. And this believes that God created men and women fully equal, and that true equality demands equal ministry opportunities at church and equal marital roles in the home. So that's the other view. Now it's interesting, there's all kinds of other views too, but we're not really interested in what the views are, we're interested in what the Bible says, right? Wouldn't we agree with that? Okay? So let's see what the Bible says. So the first point is that the scriptures declare that men and women are equal in nature, personhood, dignity, and worth. We'd say amen to that, right? Okay? We'd say amen because that's what the Bible says. Right? Look at Genesis 1:27. God created man in his image, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are equal. We are not, women are not second class creatures, as some thoughts would have. We are equal in nature, personhood, dignity, and worth. We should treat people like that, right? In addition, the scriptures are clear that men and women have equal access to salvation. And in terms of their position in Christ as recipients of the gift of saving faith are equal. We are equal in salvation. Look at Galatians 3. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Throughout the Bible, women are equal in the nature of their ministry. In the nature of their ministry. Women played a prominent role in the ministry of Jesus and in the ministry to Jesus, just like men did. In the New Testament, no spiritual gift in the list are limited to only men. There's no indication of that. Spirit-filled women allow the words of Christ to richly dwell within them, like we just read, and are empowered with all wisdom to teach and admonish, from Colossians 3:16. Additionally, women are commanded to edify the body of Christ, which included teaching and prophecy. So I think we can see throughout all these passages that men and women are equal. Yet, the scriptures are also clear that within the church and home, men and women are to function in specifically designed roles. There's no contradiction here. We're equal in worth, dignity, personhood, equal in salvation, equal in skills perhaps, and giftedness, but God has designed specific roles for men and women. Both Jesus and Paul refer to the creation account as the foundation for their teaching on gender distinctives. In order to understand what the New Testament teaches on gender roles, we must first visit the creation account, since gender roles are a part of God's original design. The point that we're going to be finding here is that there's a theological basis for gender distinctives, gender roles within the church and the home, not a cultural basis. Not a cultural basis. That's important. It's important for us to understand. Because if we thought it was cultural, we could blow it off. God doesn't want us to blow off what he says. So that's why he gave it a theological basis. And in the next section here, what I laid out here was the New Testament referencing an Old Testament account. Okay, and so we will we'll look through each of these. So the first point is Adam was created first, and then Eve. Adam was created first, then Eve. Equal in nature, personhood, dignity, and worth, but there was an order in creation. Adam first, and then Eve. Paul references that in 1 Timothy. He says, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. It was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. It's not a cultural reason. It's a theological reason. Number two, God created Adam directly from the dust. He formed woman out of the man. Paul again in 1 Corinthians says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. And the gist of that passage is gender differences in terms of authority within the church and family. Number three, God created the woman from the man. Again, from 1 Corinthians 11. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake. God created the woman for the man. And 1 Corinthians 11 says, for indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. So again, a theological reason that's given. Number four, God gave commands to Adam, not Eve. And we see that from the account in Genesis. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. So there is a biblical theological reason, right, for gender distinctives, gender roles within the church and family. Number five, God named Adam, and Adam exercised his God-given leadership in naming Eve. And we see that from the account in Genesis. Right? We saw 2 weeks ago that the gender roles were reversed when Adam followed Eve into sin. We saw it from Genesis 3:6. She took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, who was right there with her, and he ate. After the fall, number seven, God called out to Adam as responsible, not Eve. And then finally, we saw that the curse highlighted a new struggle from the original order, which was male oppression and female rebellion. So I think it's clear that the teaching on female submission applied to the church at home has a theological foundation, not a cultural. It's an important foundation for us to understand. Any questions or comments before we move on? Okay, so with that understanding that God's ordained roles have a theological foundation, we'll now look at the submission within the family. So this section, a God honoring wife submits to her husband as to the Lord, just like we saw with the husband. Right? Husband is to love his wife, like Christ loves the church. A wife is to submit to her husband as to the Lord. Okay, so continuing in Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. This is the same word. In fact, it's not in most of the... If you have the NASB, you'll find that it's italicized there, which means it's implied from the previous verse. So the wife's role is to be subject to her husband. Be subject to her husband. Again, subjection here is the same word is used in verse 21. Remember? To arrange or rank under, to place under in an orderly fashion. It's continual and voluntary or willing. Same idea. But it doesn't mean obedient. Again, to place under an orderly fashion. It refers to two who are equal before God, but one places themselves in subjection to another. Two equal before God, but one placing themselves in subjection to the other. The wife is to subject herself continually to her own husband, to the husband she possesses. There's a possession there. The wife makes a choice to place herself under an equal, herself and equal under another equal, her husband, in order that there may be order in the family. It's God's designed order. The purpose is to obey God and function in the design that He has ordered. He has ordered this. It's the way God has designed the family. The wife's submission to the husband is not based on the husband's worthiness. I think all ladies would say, and men, we should know that we're not worthy. But it's based on God's design. Based on God's design. So really the question, you know, we skipped a lot of those thought questions here. We'll start here. The question here is, are you committed to be a doer of God's word? Are you committed to that? Because we're going to continue on talking about this concept. But really, if we're not committed to do what God says, right, then what we're going to talk about here is really for naught, right? Are we going to do what God says? That's really the question. So let's look at some aspects of submission. Some aspects of submission. So the first one, submission is about submitting to Christ, maintaining Him as first, not the husband. It's about submitting to Christ, ultimately, not the husband. Ephesians 5 again, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Colossians 3. Really, the question is Christ first in your life? You know, are you submitting to Him? And because you're submitting to Him, you're going to submit to your husband. Because it's not about submitting to your husband. It's about what you're going to do with what God says. Are you going to submit yourself to Christ? There may be many things in our life that we place above our commitment to Christ. That shouldn't be that way, right? Christ should take first place in everything. So we submit to Christ first. Other things flow from that submission to Christ. Second one, submission is based on Christ's command, not on the husband's worthiness. It's not based on whether we're worthy to be submitted to. It's based on what God has commanded for the wife to do. But as the church is subject to Christ, is the church subject to Christ? Is Christ the head of the church? We'd all say yes to that, right? But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Look at number three. Submission honors and glorifies God. Submission honors and glorifies God. What's the opposite of that? Unsubmissiveness dishonors and brings shame on God. Look at Titus 2. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. By not being submissive, we are dishonoring God and His word. Very clear. Submission is to be continual and voluntary or willing. It is a choice that you have. Will you bow before God and do what He says, or will you not? Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. The next, submission is to the wife's own husband, not to other men. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. I think the key here is, will you submit to what other people tell you to do, or ask you to do, or will you submit to what your husband is asking you to do? Do you place other people's opinions above what you're being asked by your husband? The next one, submission, trust God. Submission, trust God. From 1 Peter. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Sarah hoped in God. She trusted in God. Submission is about trusting God. Trusting God that He is right in what He says. Trusting God that it is the right thing to do what He says. Next one, submission manifests itself in continual respect, treating with esteem. Look at Ephesians 5, again, verse 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Respects her husband. Now, as an American, right, in our culture, who do we give respect to? In general. Yeah. Only the people that earn it, right? Only the people that we deem worthy of giving our respect to. That's our thought process, right? Well, I don't respect you. That's not what it says. Respect comes because of God's command, not because of worthiness. Right? Countercultural. Counterculture. So, what is your respect for your husband based on? It's based on what God says. I will respect because I am obeying God. I am submitting myself to Christ first. Next, submission is all-encompassing, except with the next exception. There's an exception to that. But it's all-encompassing. Ephesians 5:24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. In everything. Except, right? Submission obeys God before the husband. Submission obeys God before the husband. We saw with Peter in Acts, when they were being told not to preach the gospel, right, by the Sanhedrin, they told them, we must obey God rather than men. We obey God first, right, and then the areas of submission that God has ordained. So here's some examples. These aren't all inclusive, obviously, but here's some examples of things where a wife would not submit to her husband. But still in a respectful way. Participating in evil. Your husband asks you to participate in evil. Would not submit. Not gathering with other believers. But you have to be careful with that word. Right? Because you could gather with other believers 24/7. That's not what's being talked about. We don't forsake the assembling together. There's a balance there. You have to be careful with. Not teaching your children about God. That would be an area where you're commanded to do that. God commands you to do that. We'll get to that in a couple weeks. Committing immorality. You would not submit. Lying or cheating. I just laid... So the point here is, what are all of these things? Sin. Your husband asks you to sin, then you would not do that. I think of the example of Daniel. In some cases, it might be necessary to simply say no. I won't do that. That will dishonor God. That will disobey God. It is sin. In other cases, there are ways to creatively obey, like Daniel did. Right? Daniel creatively obeyed, Daniel 1. I'd encourage you to go read those. It's interesting how he tried to obey, and yet tried to obey the king, but also clearly obeyed God. He was creative in his obedience. So we submit to God first, and then the husband. Another point is submission is still having something important to say. It's still having something important to say. Look at Colossians 3:16 again. The Spirit-filled person. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The Spirit-filled believer. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Do you think the Spirit-filled wife, in the context of the marriage, has something important to say? I think she does. Because we see it here. Look at Proverbs 31. The stereotypical godly wife-mother. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Think she has something important to say? I think so. Proverbs 1, hear my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. She has something important to say. Next, submission is influencing your husband in a biblical way. We've already talked about this being filled with the Spirit, with behavior that speaks louder than words. Not instead of words necessarily, but louder than words. We see that from 1 Peter. With peace and goodness. We see that on the next page from Romans 12, I mean. And then with God-honoring speech. With lots of passages that talk about God-honoring speech. And we'll study that in a few weeks on communication in marriage. So there's a lot of principles on submission in marriage here, right? There's a lot of principles. So how does that look? Like, I think we all probably want this. We all want to know exactly how this looks. Well, how it looks in your marriage is different than how it's going to look in someone else's marriage. As they seek to apply the scriptures in their marriage. It's going to look different for everybody. So I don't want to tell you what it's supposed to look like. That's between you and God as you apply these principles in your marriage. But I will tell you that the scriptures say you're supposed to, wives are to submit to their husbands. They are to do it according to the principles that are laid out. So for each wife here, you should prayerfully consider how you should apply these in your marriage. Ask God to search your heart and show you if there be any hurtful way in it. Is there any way that you're sinning in your marriage by not submitting? Ask God. Commit to be a doer of what he says. Only as the wife bows before the Lord, being Spirit-filled, can she honor him, honor God in submission to her husband. She submits to her Lord first, then to her husband, because God designed the family to function in this way. She submits and leaves the results to God, trusting him. Ultimately, submitting to her husband requires trusting God. Who is what? He is faithful. He is faithful. Any questions or comments before we move on to the next point?
I think
what Eve should have done, first of all, what Adam should have done, right?
In the midst of Adam's sin of not believing.
Yeah.
How can Eve still be submissive to Adam?
Eve should have done what Adam had told her.
Okay. Right?
He said, he told her not to eat from the tree.
Right.
So Eve should have done that.
God,
right. Ultimately, she was obeying God, and her husband told her what God said.
From God.
Right. Yeah.
So he said, she said.
It is. Eve said, she said. That's right. Okay?
Okay.
Yes. Sorry, say it. I can't hear.
What's the distinction between being submissive and being obedient?
The question is, what's the difference between being submissive and being obedient? We kind of think of them as the same, but really, submission is the heart attitude that goes to an attitude of deference and service, like we saw from Philippians 2. It could look like obedience, but it really is more than I can obey someone, but my heart is grumbling and angry about having to do it, right? I can easily do that. It can look like I'm submissive on the outside, but really I'm inside I'm not. And the attitude of submission here is a heart attitude. Good question. Thank you. Okay, the next point, so we spent a lot of time on that one, because I think it's the biggest point that people struggle with, right? But the next one is, a God-honoring wife cultivates fondness for her husband. Cultivates fondness for her husband. So when we think of love in the Bible, we most often think of agape love, right? The love that God has for people. And the love that he calls us to have for one another. A commitment of my will to someone else's needs and best interests, regardless of what it will cost me to do that. An active word to give. Right? And all believers are commanded to love in this way, and we have this laid out here in several passages in the New Testament. And just as the husband is to love his wife, the wife is to sacrificially serve her husband, because we're commanded to love one another. Agape, love one another. Yet there's another kind of love as well. We see this in Titus 2. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. In verse 4 there, so they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. And just as a note, the delineation between young and old here is most likely child rearing. So if you're still raising children, you're considered young. And I'm sorry, but if you've stopped, if you're done raising children, they're out of the home, you're considered old. Lots of discussion on that one, huh? You would think that would not be the one with the most discussion. All right. Luckily, my wife is still young, so. Okay. So, love your husbands. Love your husbands literally means friend of husband. Friend of husband. Or fond of husband. It has the idea of holding dear in a close bond of personal affection. It's in the present tense and active voice, meaning wives are to continually be fond of their husbands, and it's a willing, determined love that's not based on the husband's worthiness, but on God's instruction to do it. They are to be fond of their husband. They are to be a friend of their husband. Another way you could say this is, the wife is to be devoted to her husband. Devoted to her husband. The husband should be the wife's primary human relationship. and vice versa. Right? We talked about that last week. The husband, the wife should be the husband's primary human relationship. The wife's goal is her husband's benefit above her own. She's to put her husband's welfare above her, before her own. Look at Proverbs 31. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She is devoted to her husband. She's devoted to her husband. So really a question for the ladies here, are you devoted to your husband? Are you devoted? Are you cultivating a heart attitude of fondness towards your husband? Even when he's not fond. Okay. The next one is, a God-honoring wife has the home as the priority. Now, among conservative Christians, I call it the Leaver to Beaver syndrome, and that we think of the wife's role in the home based on the show Leave It to Beaver from the 50s, right? And that's kind of the way a lot of people think of the wife's role in the home. And really, that's a cultural and preconceived ideas that people read into certain biblical passages. We don't want to read our thinking into a passage. We want to get our understanding from a passage, right? And when people do that, they distort the scriptures to fit their own stereotypes. We don't want to do that either. Right? We want to know what the scripture says. We want to do what it says. So again, we go to Titus 2. Again, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So the phrase there is workers at home. Workers at home. And it means literally to be devoted to home duties or preoccupied with domestic affairs. The idea is that she's caring for the home, a producer of orderliness and care in the home. And a similar command is given in 1 Timothy 5:14. It says, therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. So we need to understand what this is, right? The scriptures are clear that a wife is to be a worker at home or, in quotes, keep house. And what this doesn't mean, what this does not mean, is that she's not allowed to work outside the home. The reason we know that is when we look at the stereotypical woman in Proverbs 31, right? The godly wife and mother, she is working outside the home. She's working hard inside the home too. She's also working outside the home. There's nothing that precludes a wife from working outside the home. Right? There's no command that dictates that. Hopefully there's several of us here that maybe breathe a sigh of relief. In fact, if we look at that godly wife-mother portrayed in Proverbs 31, she adds to her family's resources through hard work in and outside the home. She does that. And we're not going to turn there today. We can look at that later on. In fact, in the additional study, there's a whole section on that. So being a worker at home simply means that a godly wife's primary responsibility is to the family. That's her primary responsibility. Not necessarily her only, but her primary. It's important for us to understand that. It's important for us to understand that it's not sin for a woman to work outside the home. It is wrong, right, if her primary devotion is not to the family, according to what this says. Her primary responsibility. Any questions or comments there before we hit the last section? Okay. On the last page then, we note quickly the Christ-like wife of a non-believing husband. Just like we said last week with the husband, there are many ways a Christian, a believing wife, can find herself married to an unbelieving husband. There's many ways that that could occur. But how will a wife of an unbeliever glorify God? How may she do it? Well, by doing all the things we just said, right? Just like if you're married to a believer. But first, remain in the marriage. Remain in the marriage. Your husband desires to be married to you, remain in the marriage. Strive on your part to glorify God in your marriage. Strive to do that. Your husband and children are in a special place to not only hear the gospel, but to see it in action. See it in action. Number two, live the gospel. The most intimate of human relationships is a place which allows the gospel to shine in the most significant ways. The most effective ministry to a husband who is disobedient to the word is his wife's behavior. Therefore, walk in a manner that glorifies God. And number three, pray for your husband. And even have others pray for him. But be careful there, right? We find oftentimes that when we share prayer requests, it can be a time to simply vent and complain about something. So we don't want to do that either, right? That's not honoring to God. So in conclusion, the godly wife is first and foremost submitted to God, bowed before Him, and filled with the Spirit. Just like with the husband, the way we have power to execute what God has designed for us is to be filled with the Spirit. The wife in the same way. Because we can't do it in our own strength. When she is filled with the Spirit, it will change her interaction with her husband and glorify God in her marriage relationship. The godly wife is a woman who submits to her husband because God calls her to. She responds to her husband respectfully and strives to have a heart attitude of fondness towards him. Her primary responsibility is to the family. Just like with the husband, if a woman's relationship with the Lord does not thrive, then her marriage won't thrive. Just like the husband. Any questions or comments?